Luke chapter 12. Let's pray. Lord, these are precious times that we can come together and we have the freedom to assemble publicly and hear the word of God sung and read and proclaimed, that we could receive communion, that we could have fellowship before and after the service, that we can eat a meal to the glory of God. And so, Lord, as we look forward after the service to being physically fed, may you now bless your church by feeding us spiritually. And so we look to you this evening, Lord. We are not interested in the ideas of men. We do not want to consult the latest newspaper articles or statistics or Psychology Today or some evolutionary handbook that tries to make sense of the world apart from God. And yet, Lord, all they come up with is darkness. We come, Lord, and we open up this revelation that's been given to us that perfectly describes for us the past and perfectly describes for us the future and perfectly describes for us ourselves. And it reveals the hidden things of the heart. And it is a mirror for us to look into. And as we look into it, Lord, we realize we need a Savior. So again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his substitutionary atoning death on the cross and his resurrection unto life that is given to those who put their trust in him. And as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that you would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to things that we have never seen, or maybe things that we have never understood, and that you would bless your church at this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, I am going to read verses 35 through 48. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Well, we saw last Sunday that Jesus instructed his disciples that they must be prepared for his return. The master will leave them for a time, but he will come again at an hour they do not expect, and those who remain must be ready. And we considered last time what it means to be ready. Being ready means that you are converted, it means that you are serving the master, and it means that you are living in expectation of his return. And really, the return of Christ is a subject that Jesus returns to over and over again in his teaching. And he often does it in the form of parable. In our scripture reading earlier, Mark read the parable of the minas, where the master goes off to receive a kingdom and he expects his servants to engage in business while he's gone. There's also the parable of the talents, where similarly we hear about the master going on a journey and then returning to evaluate his servants to see how they invested his resources. Or there's the parable of the 10 virgins, where the bridegroom returns for a wedding feast and 5 were wise because they were ready to welcome him and 5 were foolish and unprepared. And the focus on those parables and the return of Christ is either be prepared to greet the master, or be prepared to give an account for how you use the master's resources. Those are sort of the twin themes of all the different parables of Christ returning. And in our passage in Luke 12, you could add that to this list, because what we're going to see in our text this evening is there are actually 3 separate parables in that passage I just read that are woven together and that flow together so effortlessly that they seem like just one parable, but I'm going to demonstrate for you there's actually 3 smaller parables that all point to the same future event, and the main message is Jesus is coming, so be ready. The first parable is verses 35 to 38, and it's about the master of the house returning from the wedding feast. This is what I preached on last week. And if you remember, the emphasis here is that his servants are to live in expectation of his return with their belts fastened and their lamps burning, and they are to be ready to open the door for the master to greet him. And then after that, which was also part of our sermon last week, parable number 2 is a one-verse parable that's a little bit different, but really focuses on the same theme. And in this parable, there's a house being robbed, and if the master of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he never would have left home in the first place. And then he summarizes those 2 parables with the following statement: you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So that's what we saw last week. That's the big idea of the first 2. Jesus is coming, be ready. And so these 2 parables have an emphasis on watchfulness, but as we're going to see in the 3rd parable, which is our text this evening, the emphasis will be on faithfulness. The master will return at an hour they do not expect, and he will examine those servants he put in charge to see if they have been faithful. Now, it probably goes without saying, but just a way of reminder, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus spoke in parables to his disciples, and he spoke of things that they would be very familiar with to teach them some kind of principle about the kingdom of God. So you read about weddings and farmers and fishermen and wayward sons, or lost sheep, lost coins, sowing and reaping, and slaves and masters. And sometimes when you read the parable, you don't know what the parable means. Or sometimes you read the parable and you don't know who the audience is that he's speaking about. And this is a problem that Peter had as Jesus was teaching this. So after those two parables, in verse 41, it says, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? So God bless Peter. He doesn't mind putting himself out there. There's probably a bunch of people thinking, I'm not really sure what this means yet. And Peter's not afraid to look, you know, weird. And so he just says, Lord, what are you talking about here? Now, there's a couple opinions about what Peter means here when he says us and when he says all. Commentators are sort of divided on this. Is the us the 12 apostles and the all the disciples, the rest of the disciples? Or is the us the disciples and the all the crowds? So Peter's asking for Peter's asking for clarification, and we need clarification, first of all, as far as what Peter's saying here. And I think Peter is saying, are you telling this parable for us, the 12, or for all the other disciples? And the reason I take this position is because if you look back at verse 22 of this same chapter, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, etc. And that continues on all the way through where we're at in verse 41. And so the audience has not changed. I think Jesus is addressing his disciples. And so I take the position that Peter's asking, are you talking about us, the 12, or are you talking about all of us? So he wants clarification. Who are these servants that Jesus is talking about? That's what he wants clarification on. Now, I used to think that Jesus doesn't answer Peter's question because it seems like Jesus just keeps on talking and doesn't acknowledge what Peter asked. Look at the next verse, 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? He doesn't stop and say, Peter, I'm talking about the 12, or Peter, I'm talking about the crowd. He just keeps rolling on. Even in the margin of my Bible, I wrote, Jesus doesn't answer his question. Years ago, I wrote that. But as I've been studying this, I think actually he does answer his question right here. I think Jesus answers his question by giving him this third parable. And it's the parable of the faithful and wise manager. And I think it's directed towards the 12 apostles and how they would build his church. And those they appoint in the future and those they appoint on and on and on for millennia. This is a parable about those who are going to manage Christ's church in his absence. Therefore, I think he does answer Peter. So just a really quick review, because review is always good. Parable 1 is the servants waiting for the master to return from the wedding. Parable 2 is the master who left his house and was robbed. We saw both of those last week. And then parable 3, faithful managers over the master's household. And again, I think this is Jesus answering Peter's question. The first two parables were to the larger group of disciples, about everyone becoming ready for the master's return. And now here's a parable for those who would lead Christ's church, how they must be faithful managers over it. So let's look at this parable of the faithful and wise manager. The Lord said, this is verse 42, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Now, notice they are servants, but they are also called manager. The Greek word is oikonomos, which is a compound word meaning oikos means house and nomos means law. And so it's a compound word that has to do with someone who's given legal authority to be operating on behalf of the master. So a manager or an oikonomos is someone who stands in the place of the master, having been given lawful authority to make decisions and to delegate on his behalf. That's what a manager in this context does. And the next question is, what does this manager have authority over? And notice it says, over his household. Over his household. Now, we know that a parable is a metaphor, so parts of parables don't exactly mean the things that they're describing. And so household here is going to be a metaphor for something else. And what we find in the New Testament is that the New Testament regularly uses a house as a metaphor for the church. So Peter is asking if the parable is directed towards the 12, and Jesus tells this parable to those who would be managers of Christ's house, meaning Christ's church. They would become the first generation of leaders. These were the ones that saw the crucified and risen Christ. These were the ones who received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These were the ones who would be responsible for preaching the gospel and planting churches and appointing elders. And this is Jesus' way of answering Peter's question. Do you want to know if this pertains to you, Peter? Here's one for you. The master is coming back, and he's going to look to see how well his house was managed while he was gone. Now, this imagery of the church being God's house is common in the New Testament. I will give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking about himself and Apollos and Peter and the leaders of the church, and the Corinthians are arguing about that. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are God's fellow workers." We is talking about Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. "You are God's field." And then he switches metaphors, God's building. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." So Paul is describing how he, first century church, he's laying a foundation on the foundation that Christ has laid, and then others are going to come and they're going to keep building and building and building in every country, in every era, all over throughout time. And the passage is a warning to those in leadership to be building with the right materials. Then he says a few verses later, chapter 4, verse 1, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Now notice the same language here, servants and stewards. And guess what that word stewards is in the Greek? Oikonomos, manager, same word. So the leaders of the church are given an important stewardship. They are managers. They are given authority from the master to take care of the master's goods in his house, which is the church, while he's gone until he returns. I'll give you one more example just in case you don't believe me yet. 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So it's not an unfamiliar concept to think of the church as God's house. I could give you a few others, but I'll move on. So returning to Luke 12:42, Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" So there's the 12, and then there's those that they laid hands on and appointed, and then those they appointed, and generation after generation, and here we are in 2021, continuing on, caring for the master's house. Now, what is the manager's primary duty? What does the master expect them to be doing in his absence? He says it right here, to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Now, if household is a metaphor for Christ's church, then food is certainly a metaphor for spiritual food, which the Bible talks about as the Word of God. So we're talking about teaching and preaching and discipleship. God has spoken to us in His Word, and He requires that there be faithful men who lead churches and who communicate the Word of God to people faithfully. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. This is the main requirement of the minister, to give Christ's people their food at the proper time. They are there to point you to focus your heart, mind, soul, and strength on the things of God. That means when we gather here, I am to focus your vision on the things of God and not get up here and preach about politics or preach about the newspaper or turn the church into some kind of social outlet, some kind of club. A faithful manager, first and foremost, is faithful in his position when he feeds those under his care. The Apostle Paul was a wise and faithful manager of God's household. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. He planted a church there. He labored among the church, teaching, training, discipling. And when he was leaving, he said this to the elders. And this is in Acts chapter 20. He said, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And then he gives a warning. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." He's speaking to the managers of Christ's house here. Different metaphor. "In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So a faithful manager, to go back to Jesus' parable, a faithful manager is to declare the whole counsel of God. That means all of it. That means he is to preach things in the church that are popular and things that are unpopular. That means he's up there to allow God to speak without making excuses for what God has said or skipping over portions of what God has said. In fact, I regularly think one of the greatest benefits of preaching line by line through a book of the Bible is I can't skip over the hard stuff. And believe me, sometimes I'm tempted to. I think, oh man, I don't want to preach this. This sounds hard. Oh, I got to preach it. And I trust you guys would hold me to it. Hey, why'd you skip verses 38 to 44? I can't just choose what I think the people want to hear. I can't just skip over those things that might be offensive to the modern hearer. It's here because God wants us to know it, and it's the manager's job to proclaim those things, to feed the other servants. I remember one Sunday when we were in the building on Central, we had a visitor that week. It was a woman and her daughter, and she had put her daughter in Sunday school, and I was in the introduction to my sermon, and I don't remember what point I was making, but I said, God has designed the church to have male leadership, and he wants men leading the church and not women. And I watched her get up in a huff, and she stormed back, and she got her daughter, and they left. I wasn't even done with the introduction yet. Like, I'm just getting warmed up here. I didn't even get a chance to lay out my biblical argument for what I said. But she was gone. And I kind of expect that once in a while, honestly. I mean, there's things in here that the modern man would hear and think that is offensive. That is archaic. No one believes that anymore. This is what God said. First century, 21st century, same word. It's not my job to try to correct him. It's not my job to try to apologize for him. I'm just supposed to tell you what he said. This is why we have a strong emphasis on the Bible here. We are a Bible church. This is why Mark and I, when we prepare sermons, we spend a lot of time preparing the sermon because we want to get it right. We don't want to feed you something that is false, that's going to make you sick. We want to be faithful in feeding the master's household. And Jesus goes on and says that for those who are faithful, there is reward. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Now Mark read the parable of the minas, which is a parable where the master gives each servant a particular amount of money. He tells them to go invest it. And when the one who invested the five minas returns, or maybe it's the 10. 10, 5, and 1, I think. The 10, he gives 10 minas. The 5, he gives 5 minas. And he says, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. That's what he says. The one with the 10 minas, he says, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. The 5 minas, I will put you in charge of 5 cities. Oh, he will put him over all his possessions, in other words. Now, it's hard to conceptualize what that looks like, but it tells us a couple of things. First, that that faithful leadership is very important to the master, and secondly, that the master is a generous master, and he rewards faithfulness. And so when he says here, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, we are talking about a very generous master. A master who's looking for faithfulness and who rewards faithfulness. But sadly, it's an area where we have seen many examples of unfaithfulness, haven't we? We've heard of many scandals within the church. TV preachers who commit adultery, or they're greedy for financial gain, or those who build these massive churches and they just tickle people's ears and tell them everything that they want to hear. Or men in authority who use that position of power to elevate themselves and to use their role to abuse the people under their care. And this is why Jesus gives this warning in verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. This is the one who has been put in care of the master's household, and instead of feeding the servants and taking care of them and being gentle with them and being faithful to them, he does the opposite. He doesn't feed them. He abuses them. This is the one who mistreats the people and even uses the master's goods for selfish carnal indulgence. He eats his food. He gets drunk off his wine. These are the types that prey on women and children within the church. Or they become derelict in their duty of feeding the servants. In some cases, they neglect to feed them at all. They're reckless, careless, and they do not fear the master's return. I can think of several ways this takes place. First, there are those in religious authority who prey on the vulnerable. They usually have a title. Maybe they even wear a collar. And they're supposed to represent the master while he is away, and yet their only ambition is to take those weak, helpless souls under their care and use and abuse them for their own twisted lusts. Or another way to misuse the master's resources and abuse those under their care is those who take the master's resources and they use it for themselves. They're motivated by greed, like Judas. They help themselves to the money bag. I was part of a church in San Diego years ago, and the pastor was secretly using the church's offerings to fund his worldly lifestyle. He was given charge of the finances, which is a bad idea. Never do that. And so he had charge of the finances, and he remortgaged the church multiple times and took the extra money and kept it for himself. He even faked a robbery at the church and made it look like all of the sound equipment and guitars and instruments were stolen so he could collect the insurance money. Now, thankfully, this man was caught and he was put in prison. But this is someone who says, "My master is delayed in coming." And his heart becomes hardened to his stewardship and doesn't fear the fact that he's going to stand face to face with the master someday and he will have to give an account. Or, still another way these positions are abused is when the managers of his house don't feed the servants at all. In fact, they put all of the food out of the house, and there's nothing they communicate in their man-centered self-help message that provides any true nourishment for anybody. It's a social club with smiles and songs and cultural affirmation and nothing that truly feeds the soul. It's like giving cotton candy to a starving man. I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago that earlier this year my wife and I took a trip to Pismo Beach and we stopped in the little town of Los Olivos to get a coffee. And at the coffee shop, we couldn't use the restroom because of COVID, and they said there's a church down the street, you could use the bathroom there. And so we walked up, and this was the sign in front of the church: "Welcome to St. Mark's in the Valley. These doors are open to people of all faiths or no faith at all. Come in, rest, seek, go in peace." Maybe you remember this from another sermon I mentioned. It wasn't a huge surprise to me because the Episcopal Church lost the gospel two generations ago. But I went in to use the bathroom, and there were signs all over the walls and in the stalls, and in big bold letters it said, "Please close the lid before you flush." In big font, exclamation points. And then under it, it had all these statistics about what happens when you flush the toilet and how far germs can be spread just by the flushing of the toilet. It sends particles into the air up to 3 feet away, and it can make you sick, so please close the lid when you flush. And I just thought, what an ironic picture. They're telling people, "Come on in. We don't care what you believe. We don't care if you believe nothing. Just come on in. We're your friends." They don't preach Christ. They don't talk about sin. There's no mention of hell or judgment. There's no mention of a Savior who has come to save us from our sins and to reconcile us with a holy God. But they do have a message, and that is, we don't want you to get sick, so close the lid when you flush. It's crazy. It's the epitome of a dereliction of duty. They're zealous about getting the message out about germs, but not about a God who came to reconcile us to Himself. Or maybe there's those who claim to take the Word of God seriously. This is kind of the other side of the ditch, but they misuse the Word by making it a yoke that they put upon the people that just crushes them. You know, it's those fundamentalist, legalistic churches that are all law and no gospel. It's a gospel without good news. It's about getting out there and working, and you're not measuring up, and you're not doing good enough, and have you kept God's laws? And the people leave there deflated and discouraged. And these men spiritually abuse the flock by placing on them a standard they cannot keep. But the Master is coming back. These are no small matters. This is a big deal to the Master. There's those who prey on the ones there to oversee. There's those who line their pockets with the people's money. There's those who ignore God's instructions to us. There's those who put the people under the yoke of the law again. And they will all someday have to give an account because the Master's coming back. And this is what he says in verse 46. The Master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now, that's very strong language. He doesn't just say the Master's coming back and he's angry, or he's coming back and he's going to punish them. He uses a word in the Greek where we get the word dichotomy. It's a dividing in two. It's a cutting in two. So the ESV is very faithful here. It's a cutting, it's a dismembering, it's a hacking. Now this doesn't mean Jesus is coming to literally cut them in pieces. We're dealing with a parable here. But it's meant to impart a horrible image because it's describing a horrible fate. It's meant to make you go, ugh. They were given a stewardship, and they abused those under their care. And the Master is so angry that when he returns, he is going to hack them to pieces. Now we are going to look at this more closely next week, but I'm going to read it and then conclude. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Again, we will see that next time. As we wrap up this parable of the faithful and wise manager, its primary application is about leadership in Christ's church. That's the primary application. However, this doesn't mean that there's not a general application we can apply to all Christians. The broader application found here is this. You are a steward of God's resources. You are a steward of God's resources. You may not be a manager. He may not have appointed you as a manager over God's household, but you are still a steward of God's resources. We could very well say from other texts also that the master has left and he has a job for you to do before he returns, and you will have to give an account to the master also. This means your time, your abilities, your assets, all will be factored in when the master returns to see what kind of servant that you were. Did you take the master's goods and use them sinfully? I think there's a broad application here that you can apply to every Christian. Did you take the master's goods and use them sinfully? Did you take the master's resources and invest them foolishly? Did you waste your master's money on frivolous living? Did you serve the master or did you serve yourself? This is something that we are all going to have to consider as we see the words of Jesus here and at other places, the other parables. And this is a good reminder that you are not the master of the house. Isn't that a good application? You are not the master of the house. That means this life isn't about you. Your mind, heart, strength, talents, gifts, money, influence, resources are all on loan to you from the master. You are here to serve him, and while you need to know that it's important to hold church leaders like myself accountable, as we saw as the primary application of our text, we also must recognize that we are all servants who must give an account when our master returns. Let us pray. Lord, recognize that you have said some hard things. And yet, Lord, you do not say hard things to us so as to punish us, Lord, but to free us. You tell us hard things not out of wrath against us, but love for us. And so as tempting as it is for me, Lord, to end on a up note, end with something more comfortable. I don't want to take the sting away from this text, and so I just sort of leave it there that you are returning and we will give an account. And I pray for us, Lord, that you would become our treasure, that you would be our focus and our reason for getting up in the morning, and that we would abandon every other substitute that we have made for you, that we would live with a singular focus, and that is to do our master's bidding until he returns. And I pray when you return, Lord, that you would find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.